Few minutes, and I'm going to talk about what do we do now? After having a week such as we had, what do we do with that now? So turn with me to the book of Mark this morning, chapter 9, and some of you who were in the day sessions with us, I ministered on the same passage, but I wanted to attack it just in a little different way. And I'm going to say a few thanks this morning, and the danger in saying thanks is that you're always going to forget somebody. So forgive me in advance for anyone I forget, okay? But I want to thank Brad and Shiloh and the entire staff team that helped pull this thing off. My daughters who were instrumental in the music, and Dana and Alex who really helped pull that choir together and bring in friends. You know, a lot of those were friends with Brad or friends with my daughters that were able to come in and help us with the music and all that kind of stuff, the production team as well. Can somebody shout amen? To Mike and Heather and the greeting team, to Eric and the parking team. So, you know, we had some of our Redemption Ministries ministers come here, and I met with one couple, and they said, you know, we were so amazed at how everyone all the way through the organization was super nice. How people remembered our names. They prayed for us. They prayed for us in the parking lot. So thank you guys for being so incredible. I want to thank Eric and Tina for their hospitality. They worked here till midnight-ish most nights, past midnight most nights, and did all the lunches. We did free lunches for all the ministers who came. It was just absolutely amazing. And I'm going to call it the volunteer of the week is Miss Phyllis Brooks. Because, sorry we don't have a plaque or award or anything, but she said the Holy Spirit woke her up and said, go take care of those flower beds. And they had been on my last nerve too, right? So she comes, and I know you had some folks help you, but no? It was all, oh my gosh. Yeah, Michael and Heather. So man, she worked out here for days and days pulling weeds, just pulling weeds. So it looked so beautiful when all you guys came in. Let's give it up for Miss Phyllis. Can we do that? Amen. One thing, let me brag on Fountain of Life Church just a little bit here, all right? One thing we do is every time we have speakers in, you know, I love to greet them and make sure they feel at home, and we're here to serve them. We're here to see their gift work, and I hear this comment often. This is my favorite place to preach outside my church, or this is one of my favorite places to preach. And we had three guys with us this week that preached to Sammy Rodriguez. It's crazy. It's unbelievable who that guy speaks to. Nathan Morris, speaking. He just had the largest recorded crowd in history in Nicaragua, 360-some thousand people in crusades. It's amazing. It's amazing. Right here in Elizabeth City. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm telling you something. I'm just going to say it if nobody else does. Elizabeth City's better off because Fountain of Life Church exists. Amen. I'm telling you. So I know I left out a bunch of people. A lot of Brad's production team came, and those guys are phenomenal, what they were able to do. So get online, share the videos with people, share the testimonies with people. We also had our dear missionary friends, Chase and Christina Grandstaff, who were in Nepal for several years. Now they're in Salt Lake City. But they contacted me and said, we feel led to come. They had dreams. They had words to come. So they came. And it wasn't on their radar that their daughter would be healed. But on Tuesday night or Monday night, their daughter was healed of an auditory processing disorder. And so I talked to Chase about it on the phone. Then I went up to him in person and asked him. Then I went up a third time. And I said, are you sure you know what you're talking about? And I said, would you testify? He said, absolutely, I'll testify. And then he got up here on Wednesday night and stomped on a $2,000 pair of hearing aids that helped her process what she was hearing. So all I can say is go Jesus. Come on, go Jesus. Amen. Wow. So God is so good. Let's dig into this passage. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. Then he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they couldn't cast it out, or to cast it out, but they could not." So he answered them and said, "Guys, I love you, and it's okay." No, he said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often it's thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us." But if you, notice, I have this underlined in my Bible, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us." And Jesus said to him, "What are you talking about?" It's my insertion into the text. "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said, "This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Amen. So I just want to talk about it for a few minutes. What do we do from here? And I see three things in this text, really, that I think give us clue as to what we should do post a meeting like we had this week. Okay. Number one, we were with him in the glory this week. Let me put it that way. The manifested presence of God. If you'll notice the context, verses 1 through 13 deal with Jesus, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and while there, Jesus is transfigured before them. The Greek term is metamorphao. He is changed to where he becomes white, and he's shining with this brilliant light. And the disciples see him in his glory, really. And then they look again, and here is Moses and Elijah on either side of him. I mean, two of the greatest heroes of the Jewish faith. It'd be like us. I appear here this morning, and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln appear beside him here. So it's like these are heroes of the Jewish faith. Elijah and Moses appear on either side. And then Peter speaks up and says, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Could I build three tabernacles and let us just hang out here a while?" But then they come down from the mountain and there's a need in the valley. Those four come down from the mountain and there's a need in the valley. So the first thing we need to do after coming out of a week like this is go find the need in your valley. Some people said, "I wish these meetings would go on." Well, in a sense, I do too. In another sense, I don't. Because, sure, there's times when God moves and does. We had 9 weeks of revival one time in my church. I was associated with some of the guys coming out of the Brownsville revival in the 90s who went 3 years, a church I know and a pastor friend of mine. So, I mean, there are times like that. But I'm telling you, the normal ebb and flow of life is take that you experienced and take it back out into the world. Well, I got three amens. Take what you got and take it back out into the world and let God change the world that you're in. Because in each context in the Gospels where Jesus is transfigured, there's a need in the valley, these two stories are connected in each of those Gospels, which tells me it wasn't a random editorial pick by one of the Gospel writers, but it must have been how it actually happened. And so there's something between being in the glory and doing miracles in the valley. There's something about seeing God in His glory and going out and helping people in the valley. Amen. There's something connected there. The connection between the transfiguration and the miracle in the valley. And I know that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the Word of God made flesh. We know all of that. But yet, I really think if you look at the gospel accounts of Jesus, He performs miracles as a man anointed of the Holy Spirit. Because we have no record of miracles before His baptism in water and then baptism in the Spirit. After that moment, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has sent me to do this laundry list of works of God. And so I believe that He operated as a man anointed of the Spirit, giving you and I a model that you and I can also operate as men and women anointed by the Holy Spirit who also do the works of Jesus in this lifetime. And so we can take the glory down into the valley and do the works of God. And something I see from this is that public power or public ministry comes from private devotion. Public ministry comes from private devotion. It takes time in the presence of the Lord privately to come out publicly and do the works of God. I was listening to a sermon by Paul Yonggi Cho, who is now passed away, but he built the largest church in the world in Seoul, Korea. And he said, I prayed 5 hours a day. He said, I didn't have much going on, so I prayed 5 hours a day. But he continued that kind of lifestyle for the rest of his life. And he said, I was trying to build a church, and I was meeting in an old army tent. We were having services in an old tent. And he said, I went down one day to this poverty-stricken area in our city, and I wanted to take the gospel to them. So I went into this one home, and I met this lady, and they were basically just living with anything they could grab. They were thieves and pickpockets and doing anything they could to survive. And he said, I went down there, and I told the lady, I said, I'm here to tell you about the gospel and to tell you about heaven. And the lady laughed at him. She said, you Christians, what do we care about heaven? Your fantasies about heaven. And he said, well, there's a hell too. She said, yeah, and I'm living in it. So he said, I left dejected. And I thought, my theology isn't working here. I'm trying to tell them about the next life. The lady had an alcoholic husband, kids to take care of, no money. And so he said, I went home and I prayed and I went and got before the Lord. And he said, the Lord gave me something. And I went back on another day and visited that lady. And he said, when I met that lady the next day, she was angry when she saw me. Why are you back here? He said, listen, I'm back here because I have someone that can help your husband get free from alcohol. I know someone that can get you out of this situation you're in life. He said, you're as poor as we are. And he led her to Jesus because he told her He could help her in this life. He said within 3 months, he told her, you pray and intercede for your husband. Within 3 months, her husband was delivered from alcohol and born again. Come on, somebody. And then he started working and bringing food home. Then They bought a house of their own. Then they started sending their children to school. See, we forget about this. Sometimes we get in our churches and we preach the high theology stuff. And we forget to tell people Jesus can help you right now in this life. There's a need in the valley. Jesus could have gone down to this father and said, let me tell you about the afterlife. It wouldn't have meant a hill of beans to this guy. There was a need right then and there that Jesus had to address. And if we want to put our glory to work that we've been in, then go out into the valley and find somebody you can pour into and tell them you know somebody who can help right now. Be like Cho. He said he had a lady come up to him who was very demanding, and she said, I need the address of your God, because I want to go see him. Because we're living in a Buddhist society, you know. We can go to a temple, see the God. We want to know the address of your God. He said, oh, Lord. So he said, I went home and prayed again. And the Lord gave me John 14, that the Spirit's going to come and live inside you. So he said, I went back and told the lady, ma'am, I have the address of God. And she got out her pen and paper, and she said, what is it? He said, what's your home address? And they wrote the home address down. He said, now, you get born again and filled with the Spirit, he's going to live at your house in your body. Hallelujah. How many can raise your hand and say, I am the address of God in this life. He lives within me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now we don't just come to church to experience his glory. We take his glory in earthen vessels out to our valleys. Somebody shout hallelujah. 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 Take the glory out now and let something great happen. Second thing I want to tell you that you need to do is you need to stop taking no for an answer. And I'm preaching to Hans here, so I hope it spills over and y'all get it too. When Jesus came down from the mountain, he could have said, listen, I sent my disciples out before. I gave them authority to cast out demons. I gave them authority to preach the gospel and heal the sick. If they can't do it, evidently it isn't God's will that your son be healed. This is where a lot of our church world is today. Well, it's somewhere out in the ethereal sovereignty of God. And we accept things as they are. All of the bad and all of the negative, sometimes we just accept because our theology teaches to push it off into some transcendental realm of God's sovereignty. But I'm telling you, this is why I love Pentecost. The old time people I knew who prayed through would not stop until God moved. They would not stop praying. They would not stop believing. They would not stop preaching. They would not stop witnessing. They would not stop testifying. My grandfather, he was a man of God. He prayed for all of us. I'm here today because of my grandma and grandpa's prayers. That's why I'm here today. And my mom got saved 1 month after I did. And they were all raised in church, but all the kids, all five kids had gone away from the Lord to some extent. And then they, you know, but anyhow, it was a great revival happened in our family after me and one of my aunts got saved. But nonetheless, my mom told me one time, she said, your grandpa would not be quiet about his witness. Every time we went to the house, he talked to us about church. Every time he came, he would talk about where you're going, is your soul right with God? She said, it got to the point that I thought, I can't go back anymore. But he wouldn't stop. He would not relent. He wouldn't quit. And he never stopped praying. And guess what happened? We all got saved. We all came in. We started getting saved. Some of you are here because your parents prayed for you and they're going on to glory, but God's still answering those prayers because they wouldn't quit. Because we got into microwave church. We're going to give an altar call, and we're going to give it 3 minutes and 28 seconds. And we're going to push run or start or enter or whatever. And God can't do it in 3 minutes and 28 seconds. I've got a football game to watch at noon. If God can't do it in 3 minutes and 28 seconds, I know KFC is just down the road. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, stop taking no for an answer. Jesus didn't come and say, well, if it didn't happen, it's not going to be. No, no. He walked up to the Father. And first of all, he walked up to the disciples who were caught in a conversation with the scribes. And he says, hey, what are you discussing with them? See, what had happened when a lack of a work of God happened, the disciples got carted off into what I believe was a theological discussion about why things weren't happening. And how much theology have we built around God not doing stuff? How much theology have we built around, well, it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. I gave it a shot. And then we built and written tomes of books on why God didn't do something. Jesus cuts to the chase. He starts rebuking this demon. It starts manifesting in this boy. And he looks at the dad and said, how long has he been like this? Because evidently it was a tough demon. And he said, well, since a child. And he talks about how it would, you know, just about rip him apart. And then the dad says, but if you can do anything, please help us. And this is a way, this is the added, I don't know, I don't want to misrepresent God, but I really believe Jesus thought, said, you know, if I can do anything. What are you talking about? I'm not the problem. Look at your neighbor and say, God's not your problem. God's not your problem. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Just a simple thing. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oral Roberts talked about one of the greatest miracles of his entire ministry. I think was in Roanoke, Virginia, or Lynchburg. He was holding a meeting, and after the meeting, he had prayed for hundreds or thousands of people, and he was wiped out, and he was leaving the meeting, and a little boy got his attention. And he stopped, and he's like, what do you want? And he prayed for the little boy, but that little boy knew on that day, he had told everybody, I'm going to be healed. He knew it was in his heart. He knew that day he would be healed. It's like the story of Billy Burke. Billy Burke was Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, born with had an inoperable brain tumor as a young boy. And he said, his mama told him, he said, you're going to be healed, son. She kept praying. It was his grandmother, I think, actually. She kept praying and would not relent. And she said, I'm going to take you to a meeting with a lady named Catherine Kuhlman. And she said, when she calls you out and lays hands on you, you're going to be healed. And this grandma would not relent. She would not stop. So Billy Burke says they were up in the elevated seats and Catherine Kuhlman came on stage and she pointed and said, bring that boy to me. And brought young Billy Burke down and she looked at him and God completely, miraculously healed him of an inoperable brain tumor with only days or weeks to live. He's still preaching today and healing the sick. But I think, and he gives credit to his grandma, who would not stop believing. She wouldn't take no for an answer. See, I think John Wesley helps us out here. Because Wesley had his battles with the Calvinists of his day. And he had an issue with their view of the character of God. He said they're viewing God as a ruling monarch. That when he commands something or decrees something, it's done, it's static, no one can refute it. He said, I think that's an incorrect view of God. He said, I look at God more as a loving parent. He's a loving parent who wants the best for us and wants to do good for his people. He wants to empower you, not overpower you. He wants to empower you, not overpower you. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Can you lift your hand and say, thank God I have a loving Father? And the third thing you need to do is you need to stop arguing with doubters. You need to stop or get off the YouTube channels that cause you to doubt everything that God's ever shown you in this life. Get off of it. Get off of it. But I heard this guy, he's got 37 views and he's really brilliant. Get off YouTube. Get off that. If you want to listen to people, listen to faith people that do something. Listen to some missionaries that do something. Listen to some pastors that are doing something. I don't want to take counsel anymore for people who don't believe in miracles, signs, and wonders, Holy Ghost, baptism of Spirit, speaking in tongues. Don't want it anymore. I'll read certain stuff, and I read theologians, I read ancient writers and all that, but I'm telling you what, I just came to the point in my life where I said, this is who I'm going to be. And this is what I believe, and it's too late to convince me this isn't real. Because years ago, I was planting a church in Washington, D.C., and I thought, well, we're going to try to plant the church and be like this. And I tried that, and it didn't work. I said, well, okay, let's try to be like this. And I tried to be like that, and it didn't work. And I thought, Lord. I came to my team one day and I said, this is it. I'm going to be Hans Hess. I'm the best Hans Hess from Grundy, Virginia that's ever been. Hallelujah. Because there's never been another one from Grundy, Virginia. And I said, I'm going to do that. And then we're just going to go for his presence. We're going to go for his glory. We're going to be a church of the Spirit. That's what we're going to be. Amen. And it's tempting. It's really tempting when you see this movement over here that's just killing it, or this movement over here that's just killing it. Then you got people in the church come up. Do you know what First Church is doing down here? Do you know what they're doing in Charlotte? Do you know what they're doing in Raleigh? Do you know what this church in Virginia Beach is? I'm like, you know, when I came here, I made a promise to myself and the Lord. I said, I'm never again going to get caught up with comparing myself or my church with other people. Never going to do that. And it has been tempting. There have been times, literally, I've walked through the halls of this church and I just think about, man, and I just stopped and said, no, 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 I am who I am. I know I have an experience with God. I'm going to use my brain and try to be the best I can, and we'll learn from people and best models and all that. But at the end of the day, we're going to be who God called us to be. We're not going to compromise what we believe, and I'm going to stop arguing with doubters in my life. Stop it. Look at your neighbor and say, stop arguing with the doubters. I have never seen anyone win a social media debate. I'm going to say it so you can hear me on the back row. I've never seen anyone win a social media debate. Stay out of it. Stop arguing with people who don't believe. What do you do on social media? I don't know. Post miracles, man. You say what you think. It's fine. It's a platform for that. But like, if I'm going to get entangled with somebody and try to argue back and forth and blah, 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 I rarely have seen a place where that's really worked out to convince anyone of anything. How about you just stay with the men and women of God who do something in this lifetime? I didn't mean to say that, but it came out. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor again and say, stop arguing with the doubters. I told our ministers this Monday morning, and I'm going to give it to you in the few minutes I have left here. You need to also get a quick understanding of continuationism. What's continuationism? It means the gifts of the Spirit are still continuing in their function in this life. Because there's a bunch of people out there that believe they all passed away. That the gifts have passed away and we no longer need them anymore. No, honey, we need them until Jesus comes. We need them until Jesus comes. Get a quick understanding of what it means to continue in gifts and miracles. Get a proper understanding of miracles. Miracles isn't just things that authenticate the gospel. Miracles are manifestations of the kingdom. That when the kingdom comes, miracles happen. It's like when Little Mercy was healed Monday night, they caught the evangelist on his way out of the building. They called him and said, would you pray for her? He prayed for her, and then he told him, said, test her when you get home. I love that. Test her when you get home. Because there's some parents, and they went into children's church and got her out. Because they felt this is the atmosphere where something like that could happen. It's like when we were out in the yard a few years ago and Brother Ted Shuttlesworth had his tent. I was on stage with him. He gave an altar call for salvation. Many people got saved. But there was one grandmother with her grandson that wouldn't be quiet. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Finally, she was brought up on stage and Ted said, what's going on? She said, my grandson was in a car accident, lost his sight 10 years ago. And you could see by looking at him, he had no vision. Ted prayed for him, and instantly, I was watching it from 5 feet back. Instantly, he was healed and all of a sudden started looking around and could see people. They started shouting and rejoicing. And I thought, what if that grandmother would have just said, well, it isn't in the cards for us tonight, son. I really got off the train of believing God doesn't want to do good for his people. I got off that train. I got off the train that doesn't believe that God wants the best for his people. See, Jesus could have shown up and said, well, the boy wasn't healed. There's the best, and then there's just going to have to deal with it. So I guess he's just going to have to deal with it. No, Jesus said, bring the boy to me. And he cast out the spirit from the boy. And then the disciples said, why couldn't we do it? You read the account in the other gospels. And the basic answer was, because of your lack of faith. And faith is fueled by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. So I just want to remind our church, for 2 years we've been fasting. We've been fasting periodically, 3 days at a time. Fasted last week right before this meeting. And when we came into this meeting, I don't think anyone walked in this building thought, well, I hope this gets over soon. I hope this isn't a boring affair. No, we walked in here amped to the maximum, and expectation is the breeding ground of miracles. And when we walked in here, I knew anything could happen. Because we were expecting anything to happen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Look at another neighbor and say, stop arguing with the doubters. Feed your faith. Starve your fears. Starve your doubts. Starve it out of your life. Feed your faith. Pour into that. Pour into that. Pour into that. Pour into that. Hallelujah. Yesterday I had a day off and it was amazing. It was amazing. And Dana and I had a screened porch. I've always wanted a screened in porch. This is true Carolina living. Hallelujah. You just sit there and laugh at the mosquitoes. Hallelujah. Just try all you want to. I'm screened in, hallelujah. And I went on that back porch, and we don't have any furniture there, so I laid down. I was laid down on it. And I read a book about miracles. And I read a book about great men and women of God believing in miracles and seeing them, great missionaries who believed God could do anything. And I got my faith amped up. I was amped up. Hallelujah, in the screened-in porch. Do that. Get some stuff that's going to feed your faith. I was reading a story about R.W. Shambach, and I asked Brother Ted one time, I said, how did Shambach do his miracles if he didn't operate in the word of knowledge or prophetic? He said, he had to give to faith. And one night he walked into the tent and he said, get the people in wheelchairs out, because tonight every one of them's going to walk. And the other ministers were like, okay. And they said that night, every one of them got out. He walked in with an elevated, it's like me being with Dr. Malky. I was in a Palestinian city in this nation of Israel with Dr. Elias Malky. Many of y'all remember him. And I was with him, and I sang one night. They translated things into Arabic, and he was a fluent Arabic speaker. So there was this boy that came in on a walker, and you could tell the young boy had had chemotherapy. His hair was gone and all that. And he sat down maybe five or six seats from me. And Dr. Malky walked up to him, and he said, what's your problem? He said, right now God is healing you, and I want you to go to the doctors and have it verified. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. I was sitting there, mighty man of faith and power. And I thought, Lord, I hope he's right. Gosh, I hope this guy is right. But here's what that Arabic family did. They didn't go to the doctor yet. First thing they did was they held a celebration and killed the fatted calf. They invited us to their apartment the next night. And me and Dr. Malky and another minister went up there. And we walked in. We couldn't stay. But in this apartment, they had a spread that would have fed an army. And they were celebrating that boy's healing before they had confirmation of it. It was one of the most impacting things I ever saw in my life. I flew back to America. I was in Washington, D.C. I flew back to Washington. And then on Sunday morning, I get a call early, and it's from Dr. Malky. He said, brother, go tell all your people who are on this trip with us that that boy just went to the doctor, and it's confirmed there's not one trace of cancer left in his body. Look at your neighbor for the 14th time and tell them, stop arguing with the doubters. Can God save North Africa? You better believe he can save North Africa. Can God save Eastern Europe? Can God save America? You better believe he can save America. I want to end with this, and I know these have been random thoughts from a week of glory, but I've thought about this a lot. I've preached, I want to see revival in my generation. I want to see revival in America. I want to see revival for the generations that have come after me. I want to pass the torch to them. And doubts have come. Do you think that's really possible, Hans? And you know what encourages me? To think back in history to the Welsh revival with Evan Roberts. I think about that. That Evan Roberts agreed in prayer with a friend of his that God would save 100,000 souls in Wales. This was at the turn of the 1900s. And they began praying, and they were men of prayer. And what happened was God saved more than 100,000 souls, to where basically all of Wales, the majority of Wales, was born again. It was so impacting that they said the brothels shut down. Because the prostitutes got saved and the men coming to see them got saved. It was said, I've read in history, that the police force had no crime and had nothing to do. So they organized themselves into gospel singing quartets and went church to church. I want to see the day when Shelby gives me a phone call and says, it's so dead down in Hertford. Me and my guys been working on a special, hallelujah, that we want to do Sunday in church. Come on, how many say all things are possible because we serve a God of the impossible? Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.